Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue in our study through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide, and we'll be picking up on page 43 at the heading, His Final Steps. And with a quick reminder that the phone lines are not open today, we'll get underway. Here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about those final words that Jesus uttered from the cross, it is finished, and what that actually means to us in our day-to-day lives and our relationship with Christ Jesus. And really, it is the most powerful three-word phrase that has ever been uttered in human history, I believe, because it changes everything. It changes everything about us, about our relationship with God, what's possible as far as this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And last week we asked the question, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? And that's a question many skeptics raise. It sounds barbaric. Why did he have to suffer the way that he did? And we read some passages last week that answer that question. One in particular, Hebrews 9:22. And there the writer of Hebrews said, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So why did Christ have to die? So that you and I could be forgiven. There was no other way. There wasn't money that we could offer to God to buy our forgiveness. There weren't good works that we could put on the table and say, you know, I'll exchange these good works for forgiveness of those sins that I've done. That couldn't work. God certainly isn't a negotiator. God had to reach down and do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He had to pay the debt that we could not pay. And the only way to pay that debt was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We looked at another passage, Hebrews 10:7, that says, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. So Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father. And what was the will of his Father? For Jesus to shed his blood once and for all so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins and have life everlasting. That's the why of the cross. Now, Jesus tried to explain this to his disciples. So he had gathered them and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood and answered. And then immediately after that, Jesus started talking about what was up ahead. The fact that he was going to be handed over, was going to be arrested, was going to be tried, was going to be crucified, was going to be buried, and then on the third day was going to be raised back to life. Now, Peter didn't respond to that very well at all, did he?
No. I mean, this guy has just been revealed one of the great truths of all times. And then he looks at Jesus and says, no, you're not doing that. We're taking you someplace else. This is not going to happen.
Yeah, and I love how it was recorded that Peter took him aside and rebuked him.
Yes.
Like, who rebukes the Lord? Yes. Well, Peter did at that moment. And Jesus gives, you know, the answer to that. Why did Peter do what he did at that particular moment? Because he was seeing or hearing the words of Jesus from a human perspective, not a godly perspective. So he was seeing it from our side of the equation, not God's side of the equation. But once Peter got his sights elevated and saw it through the eyes of God, he recognized the necessity of the cross. And the same is true for us. Once we recognize our need of forgiveness and that there's only one way for forgiveness to occur, and that's through shed blood, then we recognize the necessity of the cross. And that was the will of the Father, for Jesus Christ to take away our sins through his shed blood once and for all. That's good news, isn't it?
That is real good news.
Now, we're going to look at some passages, his final steps, and that's the section we're going to pick up on today on the middle of page 43. And we're going to show how the will of the Father was carried out by Jesus Christ, the Son. So Jesus had gathered his disciples. They had the Last Supper. He raised that cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, which was exciting in and of itself. But after the supper was finished, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John. He went off to pray by himself. He asked them to watch and guard and pray as well. He came back. They had fallen asleep. Yeah. And, you know, he did that three times. And this agony was starting to occur in Jesus' soul. And he sweated great drops of blood. And then soldiers came, arrested Jesus. He was betrayed by Judas. The kiss on the cheek, identifying Jesus as the one to be arrested. And from that point on, he was tried several times. And we're going to pick up the story there. So Jesus was arrested. The high priest and the elders interrogated him, mocked him, beat him through the night, hoping to find evidence to condemn him to death. That was their plan. That was their hope. They wanted to rid the world of this man named Jesus. Determined to find something, Caiaphas, the high priest, pressed Jesus concerning his identity. And this is how Matthew records it. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy.
Yeah.
So Caiaphas is pressing Jesus on his identity. And how did Jesus answer that question about his identity?
It's as you've said, it's true.
It's true. I am the Messiah. Mm-hmm. I am the Son of God. And how did Caiaphas take that? Were those good words for Caiaphas, or was that...
He was at least mildly disturbed.
Mildly disturbed. Yes. They weren't politically or religiously correct words out of the mouth of Jesus. And how did he describe it? I mean, how did he describe what Jesus said concerning
blasphemy.
His identity?
Yeah.
And what was the penalty for blasphemy?
Death.
Death. That was in the law.
Yes.
That's what the law said. Blasphemy is deserving of death. And so they thought they had him. They thought Jesus had committed blasphemy in saying that I am the Son of the living God. And even going as far as saying, from now on you will see the Son of God, Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven in judgment. Who is that? That is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's claiming to be that. Caiaphas doesn't believe him. He says, blasphemy, let's take care of this.
Yeah.
Let's send them off to the Romans.
The interesting thing to me is that if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, Caiaphas was absolutely right. So we have a stark contrast. Either Jesus was right or Caiaphas was right. Only one of them could be right. We know it was Jesus. But Caiaphas was absolutely convinced. That's why he was so angry.
Yeah. So why was Jesus crucified? You know, as far as Caiaphas was concerned, as far as the verdict against him, the judgment against him.
Because he was a faker. He was just a poser.
Yeah.
He was blaspheming the living God.
Yeah. He was a mere man claiming to be God in their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And that was their judgment against him. So he was crucified for his claim to be the Son of God.
Yes.
That's why he was crucified, according to Caiaphas.
Yes.
That's what they found him guilty of. That was their judgment. Now, they couldn't execute him.
No.
Now, why is that?
Because they were completely subsumed under Rome. Rome said you can worship any way you want, but you can't operate under your religious laws or anything like that. So, you know, don't bother us with that stuff. And so now they're stuck. Because they can't kill him, not without bringing the wrath of Rome down on their head. So now they've got to do something else. Now they get political.
Yes, absolutely. So they knew they needed Rome, that Rome had to be a part of this plan. So they sent Jesus to stand trial before Pilate. Now, Pilate was the governor over Israel, over all of that area. He lived in a town, Caesarea, by the sea.
Yeah.
When we go to Israel next year, we're going to go to Caesarea. We're actually going to see a stone that they have uncovered with his inscription on it, Pilate. So we know that he was there, and it was dated at the time mm-hmm. that all of this took place. So there's historical evidence,
yes.
Archaeological evidence as to the reality of Pilate, his mm-hmm. existence. And so we know this story is right. So Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate finds nothing to accuse him of. So he's going to put it into the hands of the people and ask them what they really want. So in Matthew 27:22, he asks this question, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" And how did they answer?
Crucify him.
Crucify him, crucify him. Now, Pilate had offered up Barabbas or Jesus. Mm-hmm. They'd put the two out there. Barabbas had been arrested as an insurrectionist.
Yes.
And the people of Israel were looking for somebody like a Barabbas to be their Messiah,
yeah.
somebody that could stand against the Roman Empire, that could go toe-to-toe with Caesar and come out on top and put Israel as the preeminent nation in the world, mm-hmm. As the one through whom all blessings would flow. That's what they were looking for. So Barabbas was the easy choice. He had already demonstrated willingness to be an insurrectionist. So they were saying, give us him.
Yeah.
This guy, Jesus, isn't the one. If he's going to stand up there and be crucified, we want somebody that's going to fight for us. We want somebody that's going to go toe-to-toe with those Romans. And that's why they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus.
Absolutely. Well, friends, it's Basic Gospels Friday teaching edition through the study guide called Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And if you don't have your copy of it yet, you can still get one at basicgospel.net/teaching. As a matter of fact, at that particular website, you can order multiple copies, and we encourage you to do that. As a recent guest said, buy them in bulk. That's at basicgospel.net/teaching. Also, we have a gift for you when you sign up for ministry emails. It's our ebook called Forgiveness, The Door to Life. It's a powerful resource to set you on the path of joy and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your free copy today by clicking subscribe at basicgospel.net. Now again, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. So Pilate asked the question. The people said, crucify, crucify. And so Pilate kind of washed his hands of the whole thing. And, you know, it's like, you know, what crime has he committed? You know, I find him not guilty of any charges. There's nothing really to convict him on. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, as Matthew records, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands of the whole thing. He said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. And the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children.
Oh, wow.
Wow. I mean, those are just chilling words
yeah.
when you think about it. Here is the Lord himself who has become flesh and has dwelt among us, the one who loved us most, who was willing to lay down his life for us so that we could have everlasting life. He came to his own, and here we see his own received him not.
Yeah.
They rejected him. And the words here are absolutely chilling. To think that somebody could have that much animosity, that much rebellion toward their Creator. And yet that's what we see. His blood is on us and on our children. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So what did Pilate do? He gave in to their
yes.
demands.
Yeah, if you've ever watched a video of a mob in action, and not just the soundbite you see on the news, but the longer form video, you will always see that there are agitators in the crowd. There's a person up front who is saying things, and then there are agitators in the crowd who start the chants, who start the words for the crowd to say, because the crowd's already worked up, but you need somebody to just kick it off. And that's exactly what you see here. I mean, I can imagine Caiaphas and his cronies had hired a certain group of people, don't need a lot of them, just a few, to infiltrate that crowd. And when Pilate says, well, what should I do with him? They start the chant, and then the crowd picks up the chant. They don't know what they're doing because there's a crowd mentality, a mob mentality. And Pilate was so spineless that he couldn't do the right thing. And yet, however Satan was trying to wreck this whole thing, God says, no, I'm sovereign. This is how it's going to work. This is going to be sufficient.
Yes. Now, I want to connect some dots here to a passage that is normally very troubling to believers. As they read it, Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4 down through verse 6. So I want you to think of this mob scene and these chilling words that his blood is on us and on our children. That's how they were responding to Jesus. That was the rebellion that they had in their hearts toward Jesus. Yeah. Now think of that as we read this passage in Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. Were the Jewish people enlightened about Jesus?
Yes.
Did they hear him say that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes, they did. Yes. Did they watch him perform miracles?
Yes.
Did they hear his teaching? Absolutely. They heard all of that. They had been enlightened to the possibility that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They had tasted the heavenly gift. They had shared in the Holy Spirit. They had seen Jesus perform all of these miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet they stood in judgment and said, you do these works by the power of Beelzebub.
Yeah.
And that was blasphemy toward Jesus. That was the unpardonable sin, saying, attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And Jesus called them out on that. But here, they had shared in the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. And they had fallen away to be brought back to repentance. It's impossible to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace.
Yes.
Exactly what happened in this scene with Pilate. They yell, crucify, crucify. Pilate washes his hands and says, his blood is not on my hands. And they say, it's on ours. It's on our children. Oh. Chilling words. Mm-hmm. And that's what this passage in Hebrews is talking about. And that's who it's talking to. People just like that. Mm-hmm. Not believers who have received Jesus, who have welcomed him into their hearts. He's talking about people who stand in rebellion toward Jesus,
yes,
who have seen the goodness of God in Christ and said no. And if they could drag them back out and stand them in front of a crowd, they would yell, crucify again.
Yes.
So that's what this passage is all about. It's not a passage to believers. It's a passage to unbelievers, a stark, stern warning.
Yes.
Let the God of this universe wipe out that rebellion in your heart so that you can stand in repentance and receive the very goodness of God, something that you've already tasted, but now something that God wants you to digest so it becomes who you are as a person.
Yeah.
That's what this passage is all about. So that was off script.
That was really good.
Yeah, we won't charge you extra. That's premium content. But we'll get back to this section, finishing this section up. So had him flogged, had him crucified. Now let's go back to what we talked about last week in Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Do we see in this story of the crucifixion, of being arrested, tried by Caiaphas, tried by Herod, tried by Pilate, that this is the way that God's will was going to be carried out.
Yes.
The plan of God was going to reach fruition, was going to come to be. Mm-hmm. God used the Jewish leaders. He used the Roman governor. He used the Roman soldiers to carry out his plan for Jesus to shed his blood once and for all so that we could be forgiven. The Jews looked like they were in charge. The Romans thought they were in charge. And God was saying, no, no, you are just fitting into my plan so that you could receive forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing, isn't it?
It is.
Now, we often look at the world today, and certainly all the news that is going on. I think about that priest that was, they slit his neck. The radical Islamists come in and slit his neck and kill him just because he's a priest, an infidel, according to them. We look at those things, and it's so troubling. And we think, is God in control? Is God in charge? Is he still sovereign? Why are these things happening? And many people were looking back in that day thinking, why is this happening?
Yeah.
Why is our Lord and Savior being crucified? Why is he being treated as he is today? The disciples were scared to death. They had fled when all of this was going on. They couldn't believe their eyes. And they were probably asking in their hearts, Lord, Lord, how can this be? Is God really in control? And the answer is absolutely yes. God was working his plan, his will, through these horrific events so that blood could be shed, so that we could be forgiven. That's good news, isn't it?
Sure is.
That's the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the love of God in action. So, why did Jesus die? So that we could be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What is the will of God for you? What is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for your neighbor, your friend, your family members, the people you work for? Forgiveness of sins. Was that will carried out in Christ? Yes, it was. Blood was shed once and for all. Jesus isn't going to die again. He's not going to be crucified again. He was crucified once for all time to take away all sin. That is the good news of the gospel. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What was happening to Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross? He was becoming sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Why is that important for us to know that we have become the righteousness of God? Because in one aspect, it's the very proof we needed to know that our sins have been forgiven once and for all. Well, we're going to pick up here next week and look at really the practical implications and connect the dots from the cross 2,000 years ago to our everyday life today. I think that's a question many people have. How can events 2,000 years ago, how can those events impact me today in my life? We're going to find out next week.
Sounds like a good plan, Bob. Friends, we're glad that you've joined us for this study edition of Basic Gospel. Keep in mind that the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace book and study guide are available at basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. A reminder, too, that Basic Gospel needs your help to keep the good news on the air, and we ask you to join with us today if you can by clicking Donate on our website, basicgospel.net. There's a Donate link on every page on that particular website. We wanted to make it good and prominent so you can't miss it. So, again, click Donate at basicgospel.net. Remember also that we have that free gift for you as you sign up for our Basic Gospel emails. We'll have Forgiveness, the Door to Life, our powerful resource to set you on the path of freedom and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is click subscribe, again, at basicgospel.net. Have a great weekend, everybody. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.